Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast. Whether you're finding it in your Bible or whether you're looking up on the screens behind me, I'm drawing your attention starting at the 25th verse of the 6th chapter of Judges. I'm going to read today through the 32nd verse, so verses 25 through 32. That way you'll know when you can be seated here. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him being Gideon. Gideon is our familiar individual from the book of Judges, whether you recognize where we were going or not when you open here to the 6th chapter. He's our familiar individual from this area of Judges. The Lord said to Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Your father has an altar of Baal. Throw it down and cut down the grove that is by it. Throw down the altar, cut down the grove, and build, verse 26, an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So don't just cut down that pole, that idolatry pole, that grove, but use it to make the fire, the kindling, if you please. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. Didn't want to go during the daytime when everyone see him, so he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Verse 29, and they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Now, earlier it said that he took 10 guys with him. When you got to get into a situation like this, it's good to have 10 people to go along until they're trying to find out who did it. And obviously somebody squealed because they find out Gideon did it. The men of the city said, Joash, verse 30, bring out thy son. He's got to die. Why? Because he had cast down the altar of Baal, and he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. I feel directed of the Holy Ghost as we begin to march our way into summer to preach to we, the church of Calvary Tabernacle, on this thought. We're going to talk about tearing down altars of appeasement. Now, before we even pray today for anyone in the room that saying, what is appeasement? It is basically allowing, giving in, pacifying the request of someone else. You're not in agreement with it, you just give in to it. You appease that individual. Today, we're not talking about physical things, but we're talking about spiritual things that might be displayed physically. They might be displayed as spiritual strongholds, but even recognized as physical strongholds. I want you to pray with me that God would help us in this house over the next few minutes. Would every person take your Bible that you're holding, put it over your chest and pray? If you're not If you don't have a Bible, would you just lift your hands and would you pray, God, help us to receive from the word of the Lord. God, I pray you'd help me to preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We curse every lie of the enemy. I pray you would help me to articulate the text in such a way that it would not only keep the attention of the audience, but that heaven would be pleased. I want your favor in this house today. We pray against every lie of the enemy. We pray against every distraction of the enemy. We pray strength into the body today. Strength to stand against sin, to stand for righteousness. And let everybody say amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. For many, if not most of you, the picture that will be displayed on the screen means very little. But you know, this week has marked a pretty important event. 2024 Kentucky Derby. Now, I don't know of any of our members that have stock in thoroughbreds. And please, no middle-aged men think I'm talking about you. Giving a few of you time to catch that. I don't know that we have too many horse breeders in our congregation. And we're not in the blue rolling hills of Kentucky, but it is a pretty important event that happens on an annual basis, and I recognize that with this race there is very negative connotation in regards to the money and the gambling that takes place, and I have no desire to give any credit to that. But what took place, as you see, horse by the name of Mystic Dan, what happened this year has not happened for 28 years. I cannot even imagine the multiplied millions that have gone into the process of a race like this. The breeding, the preparation, and the race itself, all to come down to, again, for the first time in 28 years, a photo finish. It was a photo finish where there at the line they had to decide, and that old statement that whether you've ever been into racing or not, it was said this way: he won by a nose. One rider humorously said his big nostril. You say, Pastor Carson, what is the point of this illustration? I'm glad you asked today. If silently alone, because it should not be said about the church, it's too close to call who we're living for and whether or not we're winning. It's a simple illustration taking place in our world to let you know what I'm about to preach today, as I feel so directed by God, is because it should not be close to call whether or not we're actually godly, whether we're actually trying to live righteous, and whether we're allowing the identity of the world to creep into the church. For we are in the world, but we are not of this world, and we want to be like Jesus Christ. And so in order to do this, God has so placed on my heart a man by the name of Gideon. You are, most of you, familiar with him, found here in the book of Judges, the 6th chapter. And when he is found in a time where God's people are dealing with the annual ambushing of the Midianites. Year after year, in fact, some translations would reference them as locusts and grasshoppers, the way that they would show up. Here's what would take place. Each year the people would work and toil and grow their crops. But then at the time of harvest, the Midianites would show up and they would work their way through the land, field after field, growing crops had been the hard work and the process all year long, watching the rain fall and watching the seed begin to sprout and then watching the ear begin to grow and watching the development, only for the Midianites to show up at the time of harvest and take that harvest. Now, if you read it in your King James Bible, you might think, well, is it really that big of a deal? I'm going to tell you, when you are stealing the sustenance, when you are stealing and yielding starvation instead of crop, it is a major, major problem. Let me illustrate it with a little bit of humor here this morning and give you a very drilled down but humorous analogy for this. Have you ever had something in the refrigerator you had saved and you were looking forward to eating, only to go and open the refrigerator and you know where you put it? You know what shelf it was on? You ever look in places you know it couldn't be? Because nobody would have the audacity to eat that piece of cheesecake. We have a deal in my house. Experience has taught me, before I even leave the restaurant, I get a pen. And in all caps, I write D-A-D. Because if anybody eats that, I'm adding an E to it. Some of you are trying to D-A-D. It spells dead if you put it in the right. You say, oh. Don't want anybody eating your stuff. Now, listen, the truth is, most of us could have sacrificed those cheesecake calories or those that Mexican leftover, you could have sacrificed. But imagine, the Midianites are showing up year after year after year. And I want you to watch this with me. There has become a learned culture and custom that has been passed down from one generation to the next. Even though it hasn't been a long, long time, a great extended, it had begun to bleed into the mindset of the next generation. For when we find Gideon appear on the scene, he is in the wine press and he is taking care of wheat in a place that he should not have. And it would have labeled him as embarrassed. When he comes on the scene for us, the visualization here is that he would consider himself in the least of the tribes and the least of the family and the least of the family himself. There is a lack of self-worth and validation. But when he is found as one that is protecting harvest. I remind us here today that God has a tendency to turn his eye towards those who will protect the harvest. Those who are interested in sustainability. I know this is probably elementary, but I want to make an intentional point of this here today. We are not meant to show up on Sunday and get a good harvest of the presence of God, only to feel as though we've got to walk out these doors and let the enemy take whatever he wants from us. We are not supposed to live our lives in a godly fashion when we come to the church house, only to think that by the time we walk through the front doors of our home address, that the enemy has the right to march himself in there and take whatever he wants. If we get a harvest of joy here, he gets to walk into our physical address and take our harvest of joy. And if we get a little bit of peace in the house of God, that the enemy has the right to show up at midnight or 2 a.m. and bring you fear instead of your joy, or take your peace and give you trial and trouble. It's not the will of God that the Midianites of this current world get to show up spiritually and take everything that you have been working for and planning for and planting for and reaping for. And I want the devil to know we're not going to stand by idly and act as if it's okay that he would march his way into our homes, our marriages, our families, and our doctrine and act as though, I know you've done all this work, but you need to grow accustomed to whatever you plant, whatever you grow, I'm taking it for myself. I'm going to come and steal whatever you take. Well, I'm reminding us today, the enemy doesn't have the right to determine what he takes from you or what he takes from me. In fact, according to my Bible, the devil has to ask permission for anything that he does to a child of God. And so I would tell you today, you've got the right to guard the harvest. You've got the right to guard the harvest. You've got the right to say, my family is going to be okay. Boy, I feel like preaching. My family is going to be righteous. My family is going to be holy. My family is going to be pure. My marriage is going to make it. My worship is going to survive. My identity is going to be intact. I am not giving my harvest to the... But he can get us fooled into thinking the only way you can keep your harvest is to be private about it. The only way you can keep your harvest is to be so confidential that even your own countrymen can't celebrate the truth of what has taken place. That you can have your harvest, but you can't allow it to be seen publicly. Because if you allow it to be seen publicly, then the enemy will show up. It's not that your brethren can rejoice with you. It's that the enemy will come and take it from you. And God finds him there. And when God finds him there, he is overwhelmed with his lack of being. We see it, we watch it, we recognize it. And unfortunately, the truth is, we have too many believers today that are greater than they can accept they are. You've got the call of God, the favor of God, the ability of God, and the enemy wants you to believe you're lesser than the way God sees you. But when you see yourself as a man of God or a woman of God, and you begin to listen to his plan for your life, you begin to listen to his promise for how he wants to use you, you see that feeling a little bit like Gideon. Surely you can't be talking to me. Surely you can't be talking about me. I want to tell you there is a difference between humility and fear. There is a difference between humility and fear. Well, I just don't think that I'm much. Well, it's one thing to be humble. It's another thing to be afraid of what God wants to do because of the reality of the enemy. The enemy is real. I don't want to bring any misconceptions. I don't want to preach in such a way that anybody thinks pastor's acting like the enemy isn't even real and attack isn't real and it is real. But I want us to know here, the God that is for you is greater than the one that is against you, and the promises of God are greater than the negativity of the enemy. I know, Gideon, that Midian is real, but I've been looking for somebody. I've been looking for someone in this hour that will rise up and say, enough is enough. Does anybody feel that holy boldness like me, that there's something trying to shift in the atmosphere as a whole right now, as if God is saying, I need somebody that will stand up and say, enough is enough. We've just allowed it to go on long enough. And I tell you what will happen. It will be the resurrection of worship. It will be the resurrection of godly identity. It will be the resurrection of separation. It will be the resurrection of purity. It will be the resurrection. And any time that is taking place, it means something else has to come down. God is going to give him an assignment. It is the assignment of Gideon for which we most know him. For when we think of Gideon, we oft skip to the end of this grand story. We see him with trumpets. Now, some of us see him with trumpets of brass, but the truth is it would have been those ram's horns and those pitchers with fire in them and the accompanying. And we think about the reduction of those that are going to go with him. For in the story that we've read, he has 10 men. But he's about to go against the Midianites, and the Lord is going to give him this grand army that begins to be whittled down. And he allows those that have fear to leave, because God himself has been robbing fear out of Gideon's life and taking that fear and now making it hostage for the assignment before him. So you got to be careful when God is taking fear out of you that you don't surround yourself with people that put it back in. And then he gets to a place where the Lord says, you still have too many men. There's thousands of men. You can't take 10,000 men into this battle. I want you to take them down to the water, and those that bring the water by their hand to their mouth. How many know he seemingly is going to take too many men away? If you or I were doing the numbers and we were counting the odds, we'd have probably let him go at the first division. We certainly wouldn't have whittled it down to just that it seems like a handful of men compared to the Midianite army. How can you only send me with a few hundred men? But God told them, if I don't do this work, Israel will think they're the reason. Everybody in this room, hear me. It doesn't matter how educated you are, how much you think you know something. It's never going to be by your ability or my ability. It's got to be by the Spirit and the help of God. And if you don't agree with that, you don't understand Scripture one bit. It's got to be by the help of God, so that at the end of the day, Israel's got to say, I know it was the Lord. I know it was the Lord. I did my part, but I know it was the Lord. And everybody in this place that's ever had God come through and fight on your behalf, you ought to put your hands together and say, thank God, I know it was the Lord that showed up for me and worked on my behalf. I know it was the Lord. 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 And we know him for the destruction, for the Midianites themselves are going to have such confusion that they are going to turn. The Bible says when the instruments are played, or when those ram's horns are blown, and when the pitchers of fire are broken, the Midianites are going to become so confused that they are going to turn on each other and they're going to begin to kill each other. I've never thought about it until even early this morning again in devotion. They couldn't hear each other talk. They couldn't identify each other in the darkness. The sound of the trumpet blast was so loud that they turned on each other and they could not liken themselves one to another. We need that kind of confusion to come against the enemy's camp in 2024, where they can't hear their own idolatry over the sound of the trumpet, where they can't hear their own ability over the blast of God's people. Ladies and gentlemen, when it becomes our time to make a victorious noise, we better be found making the noise of victory. They turned, and we know that they're going to chase them all the way, and there's going to be great victory that occurs at the hands of Gideon. And that's often what we think about Gideon, and that is his story. But the Lord has sent me on a very clear assignment today, not to point to that part of the story, but to reach back into God's first request. Because God's first request to him was not to go and fight against the Midianites. The first request was, go home and tear down the altars of Baal at your house. Your father has allowed altars of Baal to be built outside of his place. And there is an Asherah pole that has been lifted there. It is a grove that has been grown to that goddess, and that grove that has been allowed to grow, and that pole that has been allowed to stand there next to that altar of Baal. Historically, we understand the altar of Baal was built on a high place, and the Lord speaks to Gideon and says, before I use you for public victory, I need you to have some at-home victory. Before you go do something mighty in the exploits that people will be able to see about and sing about and talk about and preach about, I want you to go home. And even if it's been allowed at home, I need you to go and tear it down, because before you tear it down in public, you've got to tear it down privately. And it wasn't going to be in daytime. Listen, we've got to understand Gideon was overwhelmed by this request. He was overwhelmed. He's about to fight thousands of Midianites, but it seems like his intimidation was as great to fight his father's allowance as he was to fight against the masses of the Midianites. And so he would not go during the brightness of the day, but rather by night, along with 10 servants, they go and they begin to tear down this altar that has been built, has been lifted up to Baal. And they begin to tear it down and pull those rocks down that had been assembled, and lifting them one by one and tearing them down, and taking that grove and that pole that had been lifted up and cutting it down. And as if that wasn't enough insult to injury, they've taken that pole now and they have sawn it up and they have begun to burn it. That's what the Lord's instruction was. You take that pole of idolatry, that grove of idolatry that has grown there, and I want you to use it to make the kindling, and you begin to burn that there, so that the altar of Baal would be burnt down. But not only, it's not just the tearing down, ladies and gentlemen, it's now the building of the altar unto Jehovah. So you tear down the altar of Baal, and you take that pole, and you start a fire, and you begin to recognize there is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. Now, that when he tells him this, he says, I've never understood this. I've never really paid attention until I was reading back through it this week and the Lord was dealing with me. He said, I want you to take that second bullock. It's a bullock of 7 years. How many know the word of God is intentional? It's a bullock of 7 years, only to study back and look. It would have been about 7 years before this that the Midianites began to make it their practice that we're going to come in and take their crops every year. And for the last 7 years, it had been being allowed. But the truth was, there was already a bull being fed and being prepared, because there's a moment coming when somebody is going to stand up and say, I will not sacrifice unto Baal, and I will not sacrifice or raise a pole unto Asherah. No, but I will sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Jehovah must be magnified. And so the next morning, as the men of that city begin to wake up, they begin to look around. They come and notice that the altar unto Baal has been deconstructed. I tell you, that's what we need. We need the deconstruction of some altars of idolatry and the gods of this world, the tearing down of allowance and appeasement, things that we have made gods that are not gods at all. They do not deserve our time. They do not deserve our worship. Now you listen, I don't want to be mean about what I'm going to say here this morning. I am a father whose kids are a part of sports, and I know we're going into summer, and I like that it teaches them teamwork and unity, but our kids cannot see us worshiping baseball, and they cannot see us worshiping basketball, and they cannot see us worshiping volleyball. I was one of those parents yesterday cheering on my son while he was pitching. He's only 12 years old. You know what I wore? I wore my Calvary Tabernacle shirt. Sometimes that bumper sticker on your car will keep you. Sometimes that shirt will help you. Now, I was yelling, strike him out. Pitch good. Throw strikes. Because you can be a fan without losing your witness. Why are you telling this story? I'll tell you why. Because they're at the ball court, or at the ball area, the Edgewood Athletic Association. Some lady walked up to me in the middle of games and said, you're Pastor Carson, aren't you? I said, I am. She said, you're Pastor Calvary, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, I want you to know my 12-year-old is on a mission to find God, and so he came to your church last week. He came to your church. He's been going to church after church after church. And I want you to know, Pastor, that your church is the only one that sent him something in the mail this week. He was looking and showed me that card and said, they must care that I actually came to their church. For us, people are not just another number. It's what we're about. It's the kingdom. It's souls. It's harvest. And while we might, listen, you can like the ball, but you can't worship the ball. You can like the... You can have your hobbies, but we can't worship our hobbies. But we are living in a world that has been silently building altars of appeasement where we yell at screens and we're silent in church. Listen, dudes in the room, I'm one of you. I get it. But we don't have the right. You know what we teach our children when we yell at football games, but we do no worship in the house of God? We teach them what our altar of appeasement is. That we show up to church, but we don't worship God like we worship the God of a pigskin, or we worship the God. So why are you after just the guys? I could transition and come to the ladies too, but I think we've got this together. If we're not careful, we can allow the appeasement to the gods of this world to get to such a place where we can say we worship Jehovah as long as we can worship Baal too, and as long as Asherah can have her grove there. And we got a goddess here and a little god here, and we got a big god here, and everybody just gets along. The devil is a liar. You've got to have one Lord. You've got to have one faith. You got to believe there's one baptism, that there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all. In you all, you've got to believe that. And so the Lord told Gideon, if you're going to have public victories, you got to have private victories. And I know it's intimidating, but you go home and you start tearing it down. And so tear it down he did. And the next morning, in the glimmering sunshine of that new day, they said, who did this? And as they researched and looked through and throughout, they find out that it was Joash, his boy Gideon, that did this. And so the cries begin to come out to Joash. Hey, get your boy out here. He's got to die for this. How dare he act like we can't pacify the world and still be godly? Boy, I feel bold as a lion. For the record, this is what pastors do. It is my God obligation to stand before the sheep in the world and say, if we turn our eyes and our ears and our heart towards the world, we will allow the identity of the world to creep into the church and into our homes and us to be like him. But we cannot casually sit by and act like the worship of goddesses are okay and the worship of false doctrine. Well, I know we're not doing it under the dynamics of calling it false doctrine, but if we're not careful, we'll have altars built that we don't even notice. We don't even trip over them even anymore, because in the dark we've learned how to navigate around them. We become the kind of parent. Listen, I'm preaching mainly to adults and grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles and older cousins. Most of our kids are downstairs. So if we're not careful, I'll tell you, we become the kind of parents that can't tell them who they date, and we become the kind of parents that can't tell our kids what they can and cannot watch in our homes. We become the kind of parents who don't even listen to the sounds of altars being built to other gods and goddesses in the confines of our own homes. I tell you, that's a lie from hell that we have to allow that kind of nonsense in our home. But here's what has so moved me as the Lord directed me into these scriptures this week, is there obviously was something in the heart of Joash. Everyone say Joash. Because when they call for the death of his son, when they call for the death of the next generation, Joash says, wait just a minute. Joash, where have you been? Wait a minute. It's as if there was something dormant. He wouldn't be having to tear this altar down if I wouldn't have let it be built. And the most dangerous thing that could happen to any one of us in this room that is a leader of any style is that God's able to get a yes out of the next generation when he can't get anything but passive behavior. How do you expect your kid to be a worshiper if you're not a worshiper? How do I expect my kids to love the doctrine if I don't love the doctrine? How do I expect my children to want to be holy if I don't even want to be holy? How do I expect my children to be faithful if I don't want to be faithful? I felt that in the room. Well, I'm not even a parent. For those of you that are just a little older and we got younger kids that are watching, I've asked this before and I'm asking it again. If everyone in the younger generation was as passionate about their faithfulness to the house of God and their faithfulness to the doctrine and their love for the oneness of God and their love, if it was all based on the way that we act and the way that we live, what kind of generation are we rising up, coming up under us? And something has stirred in the heart of Joash. It was lying there dormant. He loves the next generation. He does not want the next generation, his son of sureness, to be taken down prematurely. And he says, wait a minute, if Baal's a god, let him defend himself. And I'm telling you, nobody was ready for that passive Joash to actually get up and say anything. He had been the guy who didn't do anything but show up. He had sat there idly by. I wish the part of the text that we could read. We don't get to read it. I wish we could read a part of the text where the Bible says that Joash was stirred awake at the sound of stones toppling down. I wish we could read that outside his window he heard stones beginning to move, and he girded his loins and ran out of that house and saw there through the dimness of night, who is that? Who goes there? And it was Gideon that said, it's me, Father. I wish that we could read somewhere in the text that Joash starts climbing up those stones and says, son, I should have done this before. He hadn't done it up until that moment, but thank God he had enough common sense and he had enough righteous behavior that next morning to say, wait a minute, if Baal's a god, let's let him be a god. If Baal is real, then let's let him be real. But how dare we in this moment think we're going to kill the next generation because they're rising to their feet and saying, wait a minute, it's not right and it's not righteous. And can I preach for a couple minutes and tell you, I believe there's a heart cry in this next generation that's saying we want to be godly. We want to be righteous. We want to be true. We want to be holy. Young men, I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear. I want you to know this. I don't want you to have to tear down altars of appeasement that my generation lets stand, like we allow things to creep into the church and act like it's okay. Young ladies and young men, I don't want you to think you've got to come and tear down things that are ungodly that we would allow. Are you okay? So how do we do it? I tell you how we do it. Moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, prayer warrior alike, I tell you how we do it. We square our shoulders and say, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. If I don't take control of this now, watch this. They're going to be ready to kill my kid over a God that doesn't even exist. Wait a minute, he's not even a real God. But when the worship to him became real enough, his reality became real through the worship of followers. And we've got people that are erecting altars to things that are not meant to sabotage the truth of God's. But what we're doing is we're having a little bit of God and a little bit. So we're believers while we're at church. But if we're not careful, by the time we get home, we got to dance in our living rooms around altars, and we got to move through our bedrooms around the groves that have been. It's not that big a deal. Yes, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because if we're not careful, the next generation is going to have to deal with the altars we've been. And I want them to know how to deal with altars, but I want them to know how to deal with altars because we are resolute enough to stand up and say, wait just a minute. We are going to be men and women of prayer. We are going to be men and women. We are going to be men and women that square our shoulders and say, there is only one God, and he is the only God to be worshipped. Why do we show up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday? Can you handle what I'm about to say? You might want to stand. You'll make me know I need to stop. Here's the deal. I know every other family misses church to go let their kids play ball. It's not our God. I know. Now, this is going to be a tough one for some people. I know everybody else thinks it's acceptable to miss church for homework. I'm glad you're in a college class. I'm glad you're getting your undergrad. I'm glad that you're getting your master's. I'm glad you're getting your doctorate. But if church is the thing that goes on the chopping block for your education, that's as good as I've ever preached right there. The fellowship of the body, if that's what goes on the altar, it is an altar of appeasement to the ideologies of the world. That is how that works. When the body comes together, we teach our children. We teach the next generation. We tear down every other altar to get together with God's people and say, glory to the Lord. Magnify him with me. Let us exalt his name together. We forsake not the assembly together of the congregation. We come together because we have found this way. It is easier to tear down altars of Baal with a group of people than it is. How many did he need? I don't know, but he took 10 guys. How many do you need? I don't know. Jesus picked him 12. One of them was a mess. Do we need all several hundred on Sunday? No, we just need a handful of people to say, that's right. Well, that's right, and I want to be a part of it. That's right, and I want to be a part of it. So I guess at the conclusion of this Sunday morning, I wonder if there's anybody that would join with me and say, let's tear some altars down. Let's tear some idolatry down. Let's tear some appeasement down. Let's tear some beliefs of this world that are trying to creep in. Hey, let's tear them down. I want Gideon to hear the sound of stones. I want him to hear one stone. Come, thank you. Will you tear some down with me? Here's how we do it, man. Yeah, just slap on the altar a little bit. I want them to know that there's stones of idolatry that are, our family is not like every other family. Our dress is not like everybody's dress. Our lifestyle is not like everybody's. We are not like every other family. I'm not like every other father. She's not like every other mother. I'm not like every other grandparent. I'm not concerned about whether you like it. I'm concerned about whether it's right. We're not living for the appeasement of the flesh. We're living for the pleasing of God. Yeah, but if we do it, they won't think we're cool. If we tear that altar down, people will have a problem. Well, yeah, they'll have death in their tongue. You know, all those men had death in their tongue. It took one guy that said, I dare you. I dare you. Let's do it this way. If your God is so bad, I've let this go on so long, I've turned a blind eye. I should have marched out there the day I heard you building them stones. And I'm convinced that we got a lot of people that are wondering, how did I let it get this far? I'm going to tell you how we let it get this far. We get interested in being friends more than leaders. My God, I feel the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, the devil hates this kind of preaching. I know we've had a bunch of people come down front. I feel acceptance through the whole room today. I feel you in the balcony. I feel it in the room. The devil's having a bad day today. I feel it in the room. I wish you would throw your hands towards heaven and say, we're not having it. We're not having altars of appeasement. We're not having altars of idolatry. We're not having some dignified. Come on, we're not going to dignify some altar that's been built unto the gods of this world and act like it's okay. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. Yes. Atayarando bokosata. Woo. Yes. They're slipping the stones of their idol altars into our curriculum. They're putting it on billboards and in shows. Listen, I know this is old school. You need to know what your kids watch. You need to know what your kids read. You need to know who your kids talk to. I try not to use my kids as an example. I wouldn't hurt my kids for anything. But none of my kids under the age of 20 have a phone that can do group texting or send pictures. And I know they don't love them, and I wouldn't embarrass my kids for anything. But I don't want those stones of idolatry getting them captivated. And, well, everybody sends messages like this. Not us. I don't want to lay in my bedroom and have to listen to stones being built under the umbrella of everybody lives this way now. Everybody goes there now. No, they don't. My God, I feel old-fashioned conviction in the room right now. It's what I feel. I feel old-fashioned conviction where God might convict some hearts right now for things that have been allowed. I want you to lift your hands right now. I want you to allow me this courtesy right now. I have felt a boldness in the Spirit of God today. There's people even under the sound of my voice. You think your parents raised you with standards that didn't matter. You better hear me. They matter. There's people that you've got to a middle age and you're thinking, I don't know if it all matters. And I'm telling you, it matters. We are on the cutting edge war for identity. It matters. It allows pride to grow in the church when those altars are built. It allows. It allows perversion to grow. It allows unrighteousness to grow. Can you even imagine with me how is it possible that the men of Israel are ready to kill it? They're ready to kill a boy because the altar of Baal. These are the ones whom God has brought them out of Egypt. God has brought their forefathers across the Red Sea. Did they stop worshiping Jehovah? They stopped worshiping only Jehovah. We recognize Jehovah. He is a God. I speak to you today. I felt like the Lord quickened me earlier. I was in my altar between services and I was praying, and I'm open enough to confess to you. I don't know if it was the Lord or me. But I felt like this little impression. Felt almost like I was reaching all the way back to Brother Urshan's generation. I heard these stories about Brother Urshan calling things out from the pulpit. Had somebody, an elder, tell me not long ago, said I was sitting there and I was talking, and Brother Urshan, in front of everybody. Man, you do that today. Ooh. Parents' rights activist. Why'd you do that? That elder told me. I think he saved me when he called me out that day. What do you want, Pastor? I want us to be saved. I want us to be saved. When I stand before God and give account, I want to be able to say, I preached what I thought you told me. I did it with all my heart. I gave it everything I had. I went out service after service, and I preached that sin is wrong and truth is right, and you're the only one to be worshipped. I preached service after service. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Live for God. And today I plead with our generation, we cannot leave our children having to tear down altars that we let be built. Lift your hands with me here today. I don't know. Come on, it might not be for some. But for some of us, our families are too close to those horses. At the beginning of this message, it's too close to call right now. We need a photograph to try to dilute the truth. Who are they really? Who's really winning? Come on, let the intercessors intercede. Let the fathers tear down altars. Let the mothers tear down altars of appeasement. Let the professors profess truth. Let the teachers teach truth. Let the grandparents guide and guard with wisdom. Come on, aunts and uncles, pray. Come on, believers of the Most High God, pray with me for a minute. Come on, just tarry with me for a minute. Altar deconstruction is dirty business. Come on, altar deconstruction is as intentional as altar construction itself. God, if there be any altars to idolatry in our lives, I ask every man and every woman to allow the Lord evaluation of your heart and your life and your time. We tear down altars of Baal and we raise up altars unto the Lord. We reiterate in this house, Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we magnify you. You are the God of my mind. You are the God of my heart. You will be the God of my family. Come on, I feel a little urgency of war in this room. How are we going to fight against the Midianites if we can't even get the altar of Baal that's living next door to our house? How can they withstand college? How are they going to live for God in the workforce? How are they going to handle that philosophy course if we can't even get the altars of appeasement that are living near our homes? So, Pastor, tell us. Because this is obviously a message that's supposed to walk with us. What does this mean when we leave this house? I turn your attention to 2 Corinthians before I let you go today. I'm going to let you go as long as you won't let this word go. Second Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. How is that? For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds of question. I'm going to say it again, strongholds of question, strongholds of false belief, strongholds of apostolic apathy. One of the greatest destructions of the modern day church is apostolic apathy. We're apathetic in our world today, but I'm telling you, it matters. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. No, it might not be the physical altars that were built to Baal, but it's high thing. And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what high thing and what thought, Pastor, are we? It's that thought that it doesn't matter. Because if you would listen closely, if you could even allow your imagination to run just a moment, Brother Mast, if we could just close our eyes and listen closely, we could hear the rocks hitting against one another while somebody's building another new altar to another idol. And we're supposed to just go about our business. Put our glasses on and Maybe cast a side eye, but don't say too much because you might offend them. Don't go outside and wave your hands. We're living in a world where they will chain themselves to trees. We got groups that are sitting on the highway because they're scared of emissions, and they're sitting on the highway taking the chance of being run over by vehicles. They're so passionate about it. While we got believers. What's our challenge? We got to cast down every imagination, everything that exalts itself against the. Would you lift your hands one more time? All over this room. Would you take just a moment with me and would you help me build an altar unto the Lord? Because the truth is, we need an altar in every pew. I know we need an altar in the altar, but we need an altar in every pew. We need an altar on this platform. We need altars in our homes. We need altars in our marriages. For those that are single, we need altars in our single living. We need altars in our classrooms. Pastor, what's got you so burdened today? Prayer. The voice of the Lord. Knowing that we stand on the transition of summer where some people can lose eternity over a season. So what are we being called to? What we've always been called to. Serve the Lord. I just want to serve the Lord. One last time, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together.